Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 16. By faith, Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later inherit, receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city whose foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered himself faithful. He considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Today, I want us to look at this concept of all these people were still living by faith when they died. You know, there are peaks and valleys in the Christian life. That happens both individually. There is a pattern. If you are walking with Christ, there is a pattern that you will observe of times when you are up and times when you are down. In addition to that, there are patterns not just of you as an individual, but as groups. There are times when a group, a church, or an area are up spiritually and times when they are down. And that is true as a nation as well, because we live in a day in which both the church in general and the nation assuredly are at very low ebb. There is a constant pull on all of us that pulls us downward. And today I want to talk about how is it that you can be still seeking right up till the day you die. It is not hard to get a moment in time when a person is on fire for Christ. There is probably very few of us in this room who have not experienced at least one moment in your lifetime when you had an experience and really had a longing to go all out for Christ. The problem is holding on to that. The problem is not losing it. And you can lose it in varying levels. You can lose it from the standpoint of going, as the church in Laodicea did, to the place where you have all the trappings of Christianity, but you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. It's not you've walked away. It's not that you want nothing to do with Christ. It's not that you're disowning Christ, but it's just that you're blasé. Sadly, as some of you who are working with people to try to bring them to Christ, it is also very possible to have people who at one time had a very powerful testimony and claimed to have been born again, at a later date utterly renounce the faith and walk away. The book of Hebrews is written to just such people. The book of Hebrews is written to people who at one point were on fire for Christ. We see that in Hebrews 10 a little later, a little earlier, right before this passage. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 32. Hebrews 10, 32. He says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison." Now, this isn't saying, and I'm not diminishing works where prisoners, where they go in and try to lead prisoners to Christ. And in fact, one of the places that missionaries tell us is one of the few places in the United States where there's a really great work of God going on is in the prison system. And there are prisons where there's really what could be called a biblical revival going on and people being brought to Christ in a very broad way. But that's not talking about drug dealers or murderers or criminals. He's saying you sympathized with believers who had been thrown into prison for their faith. But here's what I want you to see, the next words, "and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." Let me assure you of one thing. If you joyfully receive having your house taken away from you, you're on fire for Christ. If you joyfully receive being thrown out of your job because of your testimony for Christ, you're on fire for Christ. And he says that's where some of you were, or most of you even were, at some point in your past. But he's saying you need to remember back to those days, because somewhere along the line, you lost that. And he's saying to them that the testimony of God's word is that God's people don't lose it, or at least don't lose it forever. All these, verse 13 of Hebrews 11, all these people were still living by faith when they died. True faith perseveres. A moment of faith does not save. A profession of faith does not guarantee eternal life. Believing in Jesus for a time does not save anyone. A lasting faith does. And today, I want us to look at the problem. I want us to look at the cure. And then I want us to look at the application. And we're going to do three things: the problem, the cure, and the application. What is the cure? What is the problem? The writer of Hebrews gives us at least three different problems. And I'm just picking from a larger group. The book of Hebrews is exhaustive in these. But let us look at the problem from three perspectives. First of all, Hebrews 2:1, and I know you know this, but the Holy Spirit has laid this on my heart because we need to be reminded of it, because we come to the place in our life where we come to the bottom of that cycle. We're feeling spiritually drained. We feel like God is far away. We feel like we're not advancing. We are beset with sin. We are being tempted. We are being crushed spiritually, and we forget Satan is a great liar. He is able to lie to us. He'll tell us when we're at the top, you don't have to do anything to stay close to the Lord. It'll just be automatic from now on. And then 3 weeks later, when we're in cruise control and we've lost it, he'll turn around and say, it's gone forever. You had your chance. He is a great liar. But let us look at the problem. First of all, and I know that we know this, but like Peter says, we need to be reminded. Hebrews 2:1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And the first great danger is drift. And the characteristics of drift is that it happens slowly. He says you don't paddle away, you don't speedboat away, you don't row away, you don't sail away. He says you drift. Drift happens, first of all, slowly. Second of all, it happens unconsciously. We drift when we're not paying attention. We're not looking. And it's so easy to go downstream, isn't it? I'm one of those, like several who have shared the same story of that forgot that when you were going downstream, how easy it is to paddle until it was time to turn around and try to get back up. And man, it's so fun to paddle downstream, isn't it? It goes so easy. It just seems, and there are so many of us, we buy Satan's lie that says, if it's coming easy, it must be of God. The first problem is we drift. He says there's a second problem. Look at Hebrews 3:13. Hebrews 3:13. We can begin at verse 12. Hebrews 3, beginning at verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now, let me ask you what the correlation here is, because I have to stress this, because the great deception of our time is that there's no connection. Notice what he says. What kind of heart turns away? Unbelieving. We live in a day when so-called men of God are assuring multitudes that you can have a believing heart and still turn away. And it's a lie, a deception. We're going to see that in just a second when we read on. He says, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called a day, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The second problem is hardening, and it happens because of sin's deceitfulness. There are two great truths, and you need to memorize this. You need to lock it into your subconscious. You need to keep it on the tip of your tongue. I don't know how to stress this enough, folks. There are two great truths. Sin will keep you from God, or God will keep you from sin. It's always one or the other. There's no compromise on this. Sin will keep you from God, or God will keep you from sin. It's always one or the other. David said, if I had regarded iniquity in my heart, he wouldn't have heard me. And how much we try to pat sin and at the same time reach out to God. We have those little pet sins that we cuddle and we... Oh, And we don't realize that they're like what Siegfried and Roy found out. I forget which one of them it was. I think it was Siegfried. That you can raise that little tiger cub, that cute little tiger cub from birth, and you can feed it. You can feed it, you know, choice meats, and you can take care of it. But in a second, it will turn on you and bite you and rip you to shreds. And that's the way sin is. Now, I want you to just notice one more verse. Look at verse 14. Just because, again, this stuff is not being taught today. In fact, the opposite is being taught. But notice what it says. Hebrews 3:14. We have come to share in Christ. If what? We hold firmly for 6 months, as long as we're in youth group. Do you know how many times I have parents say, well, I know little Johnny's a believer. You know, he's 35 and strung out on dope and has no desire to know Christ, and he's living with his girlfriend, and he curses every third word, and he wants nothing to do with the Bible, but I know he's going to heaven because when little Johnny was 14, he was in the youth group and loved God. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end. What's the great test of whether we know Christ or not? Perseverance. It's not did I love the Bible when I was in youth group. It's do I love the Word of God today? I was talking with a fella that at one point made a profession of faith a week ago at Louisa's party. And he was going, well, you know, I don't love fellowship. And, you know, I have no desire to go to church. And you can say whatever you want to. And I don't want to go to church at all. And the Bible's boring. And he said, but you know, other than that, I'm doing fine as a Christian. I said, don't deceive yourself. You're not saved. Your problem isn't you don't like worship. Your problem isn't you don't like fellowship. Your problem isn't you don't like the Bible. Your problem is you're a hell-bound sinner. Mark it down. The third problem. Number one, we drift. Number two, we are deceived, hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And you know, sin always looks so good. How many times can we be bitten by sin, but the devil will come along and say, this time it's different. This time you can control it. This time you won't go too far. Oh, you've come so far now. You can just do it once. It won't matter. No one will know. But it never works that way, does it? Number three, and this is a big problem that we have, and especially here in America where it's so easy to drift in and out of things. Look at Hebrews 6:12. Hebrews 6:12. Hebrews 6:12, we do not want you to become lazy. Another translation translates that, we don't want you to become slow. You ever feel like you're running through quicksand? You ever feel like you're running through mud? Anybody here ever run through mud? I remember when my kids were little, we took them, I don't even remember where, and we bought them all new clothes for school. It was about 2 weeks before school started. We bought them new sneakers and new socks and new underwear and new pants. I mean, bought them all this new stuff, and they decided to go out for a walk. And it was back when they were building this development down the street here on Center Street. And they went back in there, and it had rained for about 3 weeks. And the ground looked solid because it hadn't rained for a couple days. And they walked back in there and fell right through the crust on the top and right up. I mean, I think they swam in it. And they came back with these stories. It was so hard. We didn't know if we were going to get out. You ever feel like that? That mud just sucks on you. Just holds you in. You try to pull and pull. And the more you pull on the one foot, the more you push the other foot down in. You ever feel like that spiritually? And you begin to become slow. And then when you become slow, it's so easy to just sit there. You know, you can just sit there and you don't sink. You know, if you sit down in the mud, you don't sink. When you're pushing and thrashing, you drive yourself deeper and deeper. But if you just sit down, everything's copacetic. And the devil will form a peace treaty with you anytime you want. He'll never keep his side of the bargain, but he'll always sign the peace treaty with you. And we just get lazy. Anybody ever have tomorrowitis? Yeah. I know I need to do that, but I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrowitis. There's our problem. We drift. We are hardened. We become lazy. Let's look at then what we need. And let me give you four things that the writer of Hebrews says we need. And you know, if right now you're in that mud and it feels like you're slowing down and it feels like spiritually you're starting to drift and you don't have the joy of the Lord that you used to have, sacrifice is now a hard thing. There was a time when sacrifice meant nothing. You were so excited about the Lord. That giving up time, giving up money, giving up your energy. Oh, you were just so, and you know, you've just reached the point. Remember what he said in chapter 10? Remember those days? The point of it was sacrifice didn't seem like sacrifice when you're close to the Lord. You joyfully did it. If you've now reached the point where sacrifice feels like sacrifice, oh, I'm doing it, but you know, oh, it's such a burden. If you feel that way, here's what we need. Let's look at four things. Number one, Hebrews 2, verse 12. Hebrews 2, verse 12. He says, here's the first thing that we need. I'm going to start at verse 11, Hebrews 2:11. Both the one who makes men holy, who's that? Jesus. And those who are made holy, who's that? Who's that? Yeah, true believers are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. You know, it's one thing that we call one another brothers or sisters. But can you imagine Jesus calling believers brother? And then he quotes, and I want you to look at this quote. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. Think about what's to come. Think about that day when we are gathered together in the presence of all the saints. Can you imagine standing beside Jeremiah or Isaiah or Timothy, they're all going to be there. Can you imagine standing beside that African pastor that wrote on the wall of his hut, "I am a member of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power." And as he was completing that, they dragged him out and tortured him to death. We need to look forward to what's ahead. Can you imagine standing in the presence of Jesus and having him declare us to be his brothers? We lose perspective on that, don't we? Oh, this bill. Oh, that problem. Oh, this person. They get so big. Have you ever stuck your thumb up and blocked out the moon? Or hidden the sun behind your thumb? You know, fighter pilots used to do that in World War II. One of the best ways to attack a person in a fighter plane is if you get the sun behind you and then you dive at the other guy, they can't see you because the sun blinds them, and before you know, they're there, they've shot you all to pieces and you're dead. So the flyers, they would take their thumb and they would cover the sun with their thumb, and you could see just the tips of the wings of the plane on either side of your thumb if they were diving at you out of the sun. But here's the point. You know how big the sun is? But I can cover it with my thumb. You know, we get that way, don't we? Where some little thing the size of our thumb covers the glory of Jesus Christ. You ever feel that way in your life? You ever feel like you're just being hidden from the glory? And it's something small. Busyness, anger, hurt, fear. Something that a person said, something that a person did, some situation, and it's no bigger than the size of our thumb. You know, we forget that we faced it a year ago. That last month we had the same thing, and we're still here. But all we can see is that big old thumb sitting there, and everything behind it is blocked out. We need to move the thumb away and look forward to what's ahead. See beyond the bills. See beyond the problems. See beyond the hurts. See beyond the pains. See beyond the things of this life. And we need to focus on what's ahead. Second of all, number two, we need to encourage one another. Notice what it says in chapter 3, verse 13. Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another daily. Those of you who are here Wednesday or Tuesday night for Bible study, we had a discussion about what Hebrews 10, 23, 24, and 25 really means. And you see that the writer of Hebrews is advocating exactly what I talked about, that in the early church, they daily met together for encouragement with one another. And they didn't meet together for fun. They didn't meet together to, oh, let's go to the gymnasium and work out. They didn't meet together to do the things of this world. They met together to encourage one another. We need that. We need it daily. It's so hard because sometimes when we're going through those valleys, you know, even encouragement seems like it's tough. And you know, if we're going through a valley at a time when a bunch of the people that we're walking with in Christ are going through the valley together at the same time, you know how hard that can be? Because all you want to do is go there and take your head and thump it against the table. You ever feel that way? And you know, you get five people together in a room that all they want to do is every one of them thump their head against the table. But you know what? God works even through that. And that's why he says, encourage one another. Do you realize that three times in this passage, 3:7, 3:15, and 4:7, three times he says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Now, the fact that he says that three times in one chapter, from chapter 3, verse 7 to chapter 4, verse 7, one chapter, says that guess what can happen to our heart pretty easily. We should not take lightly when we begin. A lot of times we'll say something like, well, you know, I know that I'm not where I was, but I'm doing okay. And I'm not saying that you won't go through valleys, but I'm saying when you're going through valleys, you should be seeking to climb up to the Lord every day. Don't settle for, hey, I'm down in the lowlands. Remember the song, I'm pressing on the upward way? And you know, there's times when we can't sing that song in truth, aren't there? There are times when we can say, we cannot say, new heights I'm gaining every day. You ever feel like that when you go, man, I haven't had a new height in so long that I don't even remember what it feels like? You ever been there? But we can still say, my heart has no desire to stay where sins abound and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Number three, look at Hebrews 4:11. Hebrews 4:11. Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Referring to the people who never entered God's rest under Moses, who never entered into the promised land, who spent 40 years squeezing sand between their toes in the desert. He said, let's not be like them. Can you imagine Moses, how many funerals he had to attend? Whew. But I want you to notice what it says. It says, make every effort. Now, what's the implication? It's going to take effort. You know, there are two equal and opposite heresies that keep us defeated. I said I wasn't going to turn you to any verses, but I'll quote it. Philippians 2, 13 and 14. I can remember the fellow that went to Bible school talking about how a fellow would come in to teach New Life. And he'd say, you people are defeated. You're down. Sin is ruling in your life. And they'd go, Yeah, it is. What can I do? I've come to this New Life conference to get close to the Lord, and I feel so far away. And he'd say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And they'd go, oh, that's it. I got to go work. And then the next guy would come in for the spring spiritual life conference, and he'd go, you young people, your lives are in the valley. You're not close to the Lord. You're struggling. Yeah, we are. What is it? And they'd say, you just need to let go and let God. It's God that works within you. And they go, oh, I don't need to work. I just need to let God. And they would bounce back and forth between trying to do it and letting God do it, trying to do it and let God do it. And both of those are heresies. Those verses belong together. We need to work because we know that God's at work. We're not doing it on our own, but we're not letting God do it alone either. It is only as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit that any progress is made. The person that says, well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to come back and renew me. No. The person that says, oh, if I just get busy, do a lot of things, that'll revive me. No. We need to work in agreement with what God's working within us. And most of the time, it's doing uncomfortable things that we don't want to see about ourselves, we don't want to acknowledge about ourselves, we don't want to deal with about ourselves. And we can't do that on our own, because if God doesn't open our eyes, we'll never see it. But on the other hand, if when God opens our eyes, we don't do something about it, it does no good. That's why it says that we need to make every effort. Fourth of all, number four, look at Hebrews 6:11. Hebrews 6:11. Hebrews 6:11, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. Number four, and this is a tough one, because let me give you a pattern, and this is what happens in so many people's lives. When you first come to Christ, everything happens so automatically. The Holy Spirit just comes to you. It wasn't anything you did. It's like, wow, this is so great. My life's been changed. The Holy Spirit's so real. Christ feels like He's sitting right beside me. I feel filled with the Holy Spirit, and you didn't do anything to get it. But the longer you're a believer, the more God makes you wait for it. The more diligence it takes to come back to the Lord. The first time that you need renewal in your life, you may pray for a couple of days or a week, and He comes back in. A few years down the road, it may be a month, 2 months, 3 months. Because God wants to build up our stamina in seeking Him. And the longer we are with the Lord, the more He makes us show how much we want it. Now think about that with a child. When a child's just a little baby, you give them an immediate reward. Oh, you did good. Here's a treat. Or, oh, you did good. You can watch 5 minutes of your show or whatever it is. But you know, the older a child gets, the longer they have to wait for the reward. Isn't that true? You keep your room clean all summer. We'll talk about going to Great Adventure at the end of the summer. Oh, I've got to wait. Yeah. But here's the thing. Just as the times get longer, the rewards get bigger, greater. What's the application? Writer of Hebrews uses a phrase, I don't know if you've ever seen it, or taken notice of it, because it's something that you can just pass right over and not even think about. But the writer of Hebrews uses a phrase 17 times in the book of Hebrews. In fact, he uses it 5 times in a period of 3 verses. That phrase is let us. Let us. 17 times in the book of Hebrews, the writer says, let us. He's saying, okay, if all this is true, how do I apply it? How do I apply it? What do I do about it? If I tend to drift, if I get hardened by sin's deceitfulness, if I become lazy when I'm stuck in the mud, if I need to look forward and encourage one another and put effort into it and show diligence, what do I do about it? He says, well, here's the application. Here's how I make this real. He says, let us. And then he fills it in. I'm not going to give you all 17, but I want you to leave with four things that the writer of Hebrews tells us that we need to let us do. The first is Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. What a build up, huh? We're not following some dead guy. We don't have some guy that thought he saw a vision or had a gopher wave at him or whatever. We're following God in the flesh, who proved his credentials, not only with miracles, but by raising from the dead. Let us, because that's true, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. There's an old saying that says, if you've come to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. And you know, there's a time God lets us come to the end of our rope, doesn't he? If you've never been where God's let you come to the end of your rope, then let me assure you of one thing, you will. And God wants to see what you'll do when you get to the end of the rope. And the right answer is, tie a knot and hang on. And he says, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess. Here's why, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Whatever you're going through, whatever I'm going through today, Jesus Christ knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to feel far from the Father. My God, what's the end of that? Why have you forsaken me? He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to have people pressing on him and surrounding him and hounding him. He knows what it's like to have false believers that are just in it for their bellies. He knows what it is to have people who snake up beside you, but they've got a dagger in their hand just waiting for you to turn your back. He knows what it is for people that backstab you and backbite you. He knows all of that, doesn't he? He knows what it is to have your closest friend betray you. We have a high priest that understands. He says, so hang in there. Second of all, look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Verse 19. He says the same thing here, Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, we don't go by our own righteousness. We don't knock on heaven and go, hey, I'm a good person. I hope you'll let me in. Oh, that was such a powerful thing in the movie courageous, and I hope that we're going to re-show that again. There were a number of you who didn't come to that, and I really want you to see it. But it's about four cops, and the one cop is witnessing to the other one, and he says, you know what it is to have a good judge. He says, what if somebody raped and beat and ultimately killed your mother? And when they appeared in front of that judge, their defense was, but I'm a good guy other than that. Will the judge let them off? He says, you know that the answer to that is not for a minute. No amount of good deeds can make up for a crime. I can't say to the officer, yes, I know I was going 130 in a 45 zone, but this is the only time I drive that way. No, we come by the blood of Christ, by the new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. You say it's hard to draw near. Yeah, we need to remember, though, we've got a great high priest and we just need to draw near. And if God says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you, correct? Does he say how long he'll wait before he does it? Yes or no? No, he doesn't. So, is the implication that he may wait a period of time before he draws near? But his promise is he will. Our job is simply to draw near. Remember the 500 in the upper room? How many of them started out drawing near? How many of them ended up drawing near? 120. Did he come? He said, just come and pray and wait for me. And for 10 days, think about the person that gave it up at 9.5 days. You see, he did come. He didn't tell them it would be 10 days. How many days would you have lasted? I want to say I'd have still been there at 10 days or 20 days or 50 days or 1,000 days. I want to say that. I hope I would have been. But then if that's the truth, then how long will you continue to draw near to him today and wait for him? Number three, look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The third of these four let us's. Hebrews 12:1, and I know you know these words, but I want you to think about it. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Let me ask you, what's hindering? What's hindering? Maybe something innocent, but it's hindering. Is there something in your life that is keeping you from having the fullness of Jesus Christ? He says, throw it away. You know, we are so good. Have any of you seen the show Hoarders? About these people that, it's piled right to the ceiling. But you know what? Spiritually, we are so good at hoarding, aren't we? We hoard all kinds of things in our heart that drowned out Jesus. That's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 in that great parable about the four soils. He says, but the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things crowd in and choke out the word. And there comes a time that we have to do spiritual house cleaning. And if there is stuff that's keeping us away from Christ, even if we love it, even if we don't think it's that bad, even if we can defend it, even if we say it's okay, he says, throw it away. Last of all, chapter 12, verse 2. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Phil and I were having a discussion a long time ago about salvation and about those verses throughout the scripture that point to the need to persevere. And the age-old question is, a person who doesn't persevere, is it because they were never saved or because they were saved and lost it? And is there any real difference between those two things in a practical sense? And when we were done, Phil said, you know, I got to say, the answer to all this is just tailgate Jesus. I've gone places with a lot of you. I've driven in caravans with a lot of you, not all of you, but a lot of you. I know that a lot of people here have different patterns of following someone. Some of you, you know, like to follow about 8 cars back. It's a dangerous thing to do if you don't know where you're going. I remember one time we were going someplace, and it was Mabel, I think, and some cars got in between us, and there was somebody that got in between us that had taillights that looked like mine. It was dark, and they went off, and I went off, and she just followed, right? And that was back before cell phones were real popular, and we're trying to get in. Where are you? And we were over in Philadelphia at some museum. I forget what it was now. And we're getting this phone call. And it was raining, cats, and you couldn't see. And she's going, I don't know, I'm someplace in Camden.
Came and saved me.
You know, here's the point. You let something come between you and Jesus, it's really easy to lose sight of him. Isn't that the truth? He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. For those of you who, when you're caravanning, let a bunch of cars get between you, nah, don't do it. Tailgate. But for all of us, tailgate Jesus. Bow together. Lord, the writer of Hebrews tells us that there's some people that slipped away. They slipped and fell and they never came back. They were gone forever. In fact, Hebrews 6 says that it was impossible to ever bring them back. They were gone and that was the end of them. And no matter how good they started out, and those people are dead today. They've been dead for 2,000 years. Those who took his warning, those who heeded what he said, those who said, yep, I'm beginning to slip, but it's not going to be a slip to a fall. I am going to grab on to Jesus. I'm going to hold on to him. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to be diligent and put my heart into following him. They have been in glory for 1,950 years. Oh God, they know things that we can't even imagine. But those who did not heed his warnings, those who were lazy or careless or allowed themselves to continue to drift, Those who said, yeah, tomorrow. Those who said, ah, it's not that big a deal, I'm okay. Those who listened to other preachers that said, oh, you've prayed to Jesus, you're just fine, you believe. They've had 1,950 years in the lake of fire to know the error of their ways. But for both of them, eternity's just beginning. And very, very soon, every one of us will have joined them. Oh God, may we choose well in this great decision about the course of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.